The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey, how we doing? Good. If you have your Bibles, let's go we're in Ecclesiastes. Yeah, we're Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you are new here to The Village, if you're a guest with us tonight, particularly if you are a freshman about to start college and are in here tonight, welcome. I know you're here. I was at the store earlier today and saw a bunch of you buying stuff that you'll never use. And so I know you're here. There's just kind of this feeling of optimism in the air that you've got the 4.0 and you're going to do it. I give you about 8 weeks before that's been lowered to a 2.6, but that's neither here nor there. If you are a guest with us, we are in week 6 of a study on the book of Ecclesiastes, and you can get it off the podcast. So if you've missed that, grab it off the podcast, grab the first 5 off the podcast, and you can catch up to us. I'm not going to go long with you tonight. I've had a crazy week. I've had some kind of weird sinus, give me a couple shots and some dope kind of week, and it's cost me my voice a couple of times, so I've already lost my voice twice this week. I feel okay going into the 5th service, but I don't want to go long to tempt me losing it again. And so I just want us to cover Ecclesiastes chapter 4 because I think there's a lot in this chapter, but I think we've got to hear it tonight, and we've got to wrestle through some of this stuff, and we've got to be honest about some of this stuff, or we're going to be in trouble. Solomon has got some very big problems with God in chapter 4. He's got some big problems with God, and he's just going to let it be known, and then he's going to talk about these problems he has with God as if they're the same problems that all of us have with God, and I think he might be onto something here. And then he's going to give not an answer to those problems, but how we survive those problems. And so that's kind of out of the gate what we're going to be doing tonight, but let me show you what I mean out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What we do here is we'll read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk, read, talk, read, talk, read, talk, read, talk, be done. So here we go. 4:1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressors there was power, or there was a way for the oppressed not to be oppressed, but there was no one who would comfort them. And I thought to myself that the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both of these is the one who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. I was reading a magazine article out of a magazine for pastors. It's called PQ. It's like GQ except for pastors. And I just made that up. And in the article, this 7 o'clock. Okay. The article was about a pastor in Michigan who did a thing in his community called Doubt Night. And what he did is they sent out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of flyers, and they promoted this thing through television. Basically said, any question you have about God, anything you want to talk about, you come, I'll stand on stage, we'll put out mics, and we'll just answer any of your questions. They were kind of trying to engage the culture and trying to gauge the people out there. And they had been doing a series at their church on forgiveness and what it took to forgive, as well as to let go of bitterness and hate and all those things, and the necessity to forgive in order to be forgiven. And they were just kind of doing a series on that, and they open up the mics, and the pastor was standing at the front of the stage, and this 20-year-old in her early 20s young woman walked up and microphone, and here's the first question of the evening. I am afraid, and she began to weep, that God will be unable to forgive me because I cannot forgive the man that raped me when I was 15. And so I'm reading through this, and I'm going, okay, what's his answer? What's his answer? What's his answer? How do you answer that? I mean, I'm a pastor. I don't know how I would answer. How do you answer that question? And it never says how he answered the question. So I just thought, I wonder what staff meeting went like on Tuesday. Whose idea was that, all right? Put me up on stage like that? Are you kidding me? You, Johnson, you're gone, all right? Get your stuff out, Mr. Doubt Night. Engage the community. What a horrible idea. I started thinking through my 3.5 years as a pastor. You know, traveling and preaching, it's really a cool gig because no one ever emails you with gravity. But pastoring, it's a different game, man. Like, I think about the reality that things like suffering and oppression and pain and hurt
and betrayal, for a lot of us, those are just words, man. But for some of us, they're life. And I got to thinking about emails and stories and how many questions there are about why God operates like he does and how things work and why they work that way. And not any in particular story, but how many times I've been emailed, hey, my husband's leaving and I got three small babies. Or I've been sick for a long time. How and why? Or how in the world does this glorify God? Or I've got this sin in me that no matter what I do or how I work at it, it haunts me. I hate that I struggle with this. Why? Why do I have to? Why is there? And I started thinking about Solomon's frustration here with oppression and pain and the reality of them. And then he's going to say here, and the thing I like so much about this is he says, and those with power, sometimes they can't help either. Like I think about church and how often I've heard pastors make promises that they just cannot keep. I don't know how much you've been here or not. I mock a lot of stuff. It's probably because I didn't get hugged a lot as a kid or something. I don't know why I do it, all right? I've reconciled with my father. I'm okay with who I am, but I still have this tendency to mock stuff. I'm still seeing Jerry Mead on a every now and then basis. One of the things I mock often is Christian culture, because I can't cuss at it because I'm a pastor, so I can just mock it. One of the things that I always want to kind of address, and I always tell you to be worried about four steps to this and seven steps for that, because it can do an unbelievable amount of damage. Like if you've never heard the sermon, Four Ways to Remove Doubt. I mean, what happens when you do the four things and doubt's still there? You know? What if, okay, you wake up early in the morning, read your Bible, you need to pray more, you need to go to church more often, and tithe. And if you do those four things, Jesus will show up in the flesh and hug you. Go now. Go now into the night. Tomorrow morning you'll have your opportunity. And you do those four things and nobody ever knocks on your door and Jesus never... If anything, you do the four things and it's status quo, right? Then you either feel like you've been lied to, or you feel like probably the way most of us feel is we're just broken. Because, you know, you go to church and everybody looks all right, man. You know, everybody looks like they're close. I mean, we're singing songs, oh, what a joy. And the guy next to you is like, and girl next to him's crying, and then the guy gets up and starts preaching, and everybody's nodding their head, yeah, and taking notes, and then it just feels like you're the only one that's kind of missing the deeper parts of it. And then there are all these preachers out there that'll tell you, oh, what you need is the baptism, or you get the baptism of the whole. Oh, no, if you're just a Calvinist, man, you get the 5 points down, you're in. Then you've got all these little segments of Christianity going, no, you want fullness, this is what it is. No, you want fullness, this is what it is. No, you want fullness, this is what it is. No, you want fullness, this is what it is. And a bunch of guys promising trash they could never deliver. And Solomon goes, sometimes there ain't no easy answer. And I've looked around and I've noticed that there is hurt and there is pain and there is sorrow. And then he doesn't give us any answer. He just moves on to the next thing he's seen. Glad you're here. Good. Let's keep going. He's going to help us. I promise you he's going to help us. We just have to survive the first five verses, okay? This is what he's going to say he sees next. And I got to giggling because it's so absolutely true about all of us, all right? So the first problem he has with God, the first problem he has with life here is that there's all this pain and there's all this hurt and there's all this oppression. And then look at what he sees next. He's going to say, not only does this exist, but everybody's broken. And this is what he's going to say about everybody. And then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. Okay, look right at me. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the clothes you're wearing right now, you're not wearing because you needed them, but because you wanted your neighbor to see you in them. You don't purchase a car because you need a car. You purchase a car to be seen in that vehicle. He's saying at the center of all of our hearts, we want to be noticed and we want to be central and we want to be the focus of attention. And it is the driving force in all of us. And I got to laughing because it's absolutely true. You know how I know? Because the majority of you paid between $2 and $4 for a cup of coffee in a white and green cup this week. And that's madness. But why do we do it? Because there's something about that cup that screams, I get it. I get it. Oh, I get it. I mean, you keep going down the line. We work out. Oh, that becomes such a big part of our life. Not just because we want to be fit, but because we can't wait to get to the pool and be seen. It's the truth. I mean, people buy. It's why we have pop culture. Why we can define things as popular. Well, all that means is that we can have things that other people want. And Solomon goes, how can you handle life on earth when there's pain and oppression and everything seems to be falling apart? And then no one really has genuine concern for anyone. Everybody just wants to stand as center of their own universe. And so he says that we tend to do two things when you start noticing this. When you start noticing this, look at the two things he says happens. Verse 5, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and the striving after wind. Here's the first thing that happens. One of the things that happens is people see all this and they go, there can be no God. There can be no God. And they just fold their arms and they go, okay, there can be no God. There can be, all right. And then they just devour themselves because, yeah. There's no one else to wrestle with, no one else to fight with, no one else to be frustrated with. So they just fold their arms and go, there's no real answers, there's no real, just fold their arms. That's the first way. Most people don't take that route. Most people take the next route. Look at what comes next. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes were never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. So we see hurt and pain and sorrow. You've got all these things that can go wrong, all these things that happen that can wound our soul. You've got on the other side, you've got the majority of people who will wound you, will hurt you, will use you. This is the state of the world. And so Solomon says, some of us fold our arms and say, forget it. Others of us bury ourselves in our work or our ministry or our jobs or whatever we can busy ourselves in so we don't have to address our own fallen heart and the brokenness of the world. We put on blinders. We put on blinders. But Solomon is going to say, God has another plan for surviving this. God has another plan that beats folding our arms and saying, forget it, or burying ourselves in work or play, or what do we have to bury ourselves in to get our minds off the fallenness of the world? Look at what he says next. This is a pretty popular passage if you're church folk in here. It's been all of several coffee cups. So look at verse 9. Hadn't made bumper sticker yet, but it's early. It's only a couple thousand years old. Here we go, 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another lift him up. Verse 11. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Now, I'll address this here in a minute for you single guys highlighting that verse right now. I'll get to it and explain it more fully so that this week you're like, nah, baby, Ecclesiastes 4 says you're a dog and should be killed. So verse 12. And though... Sheesh. Verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So the world's broken.
The world's broken, and anyone who says differently is probably in the nursery right now. Like my son, 9 months old, sorrow to him is that I can get the bottle out of the microwave fast enough. That's sorrow. Sorrow's like, I had to wait 22 seconds. I could have died. I mean, that's sorrow to my son. Right? But the majority of us have tasted it or been close enough to it to feel it. And it's there. And then who hadn't been wounded by somebody else? Some self-absorbed, self-seeking, broken person. Who hadn't been wounded? I think people who would argue against these two aren't in here. I think you'd be hard-pressed to even find them. Because life, they throw these things at us. And Solomon goes, in the middle of all of this, we need each other. We desperately, and in a very deep way, with Christ in the center, need each other. And he starts unpacking why that is. He goes, because listen, when there's two of you, there's better return on your work. Lauren and I, we're moving down to this area. It's what we've been doing all week, which has been fun being sick. We moved into this house up in Denton, and we didn't have any kids. I mean, when I got married to Lauren, I had a box spring mattress and a Jordan poster that was kind of the bed frame, and then a fork, and that's what I owned. I didn't own anything else than that. I could move myself in around 7 minutes, but when you buy a house and you start having kids, I mean, all of a sudden there's just junk everywhere. And like some of it, as we cleaned up the house, was very confusing to me. Like we had like three or four swing sets. We only got two kids. I don't know where they came from. They had these little tubs that you wash infants in. We had like seven of them. I'm like, we like rinse them and wash them off and then move. How did we get all this stuff? And so we're packing it up, and we just packed it all up and got it all ready to go. And then, I had pretty much the staff come help me move because I'm the boss here, and had them come over. I ask them forcefully, and eight of them showed up, and we moved, man. I rented just a nasty U-Haul 1972 5-speed, the one kind with reverse up here versus back here, and we loaded the thing up. And here's the thing, we're kind of rookies when it comes to moving, as in doing it in August and in Texas, and we're loading this thing up, and let me tell you, it's a whipping, but those nine guys showing up divided that whipping by nine. And they made what would have been an exhausting, miserable day turn out to be something that lasted a few hours and even had some laughter in it. Like when we got done moving us in down here, I took them all to this restaurant down and just wanted to buy them lunch, and we were eating and we started talking, and there's a group of guys on staff that like to hunt. I'm not one of them. I just, it doesn't make sense to me. Like, I don't think it's fair. And I just want to be honest. I just don't think it's fair. I think if you want to hunt, you should take off all your clothes, run the animal down, and kill it with your hands or your teeth. Right? Maybe I'm just not manly, all right? Maybe I just don't get it. But come on now, you feed it. Now, let me just get it straight. You feed it all year long, and then when it shows up to eat, you pop it, all right? Okay, so I don't get it. I don't get the whole hunting thing. I don't get it. And now, don't get me wrong, brother likes a steak, all right? But I'm not going to go kill the cow to get it, all right? And so we're talking about this, and the guys that do hunt on staff were talking about, wounding an animal and then having to track it down and then finish it off. And Bleeker's like at the end of the table, like almost in tears, all right? The guy who leads worship here. And so they were, Pace was telling about this one time. He shot this one on the shoulder and had to chase it down, track it for a mile or two, and then finish it off up close. And Bleeker, where is it? Michael, are you in here? Oh, he is. Sorry, buddy. He goes, man, you guys ever cry? When you do that? He was like, I'm joking, kind of, but he was giving the animals names and stuff. It was weird, all right? And so we got to giggling, and something that was as miserable as moving in Texas in August, all of a sudden it wasn't as hard to survive
And there was actually some joy in it. And listen, I know we're being stupid here and we're talking about me moving, but in reality, if you ever tried to heal, I mean, if you ever tried to heal the deep places, you know that part of you that misfires, that part of you that keeps leading you back to the same crap over and over again. If you've ever tried to get into that and try to find some healing in that, it is a weighty, at times unbearable journey. And praise Christ for people who will come alongside of you. And he also says that on top of that, if we do life together, we'll be picked up at the point of falling. Here's something I want you to think about, and I'll just kind of be quiet for it. I'm going to say it. I'm going to let you think about it while I take a sip of water, and then we'll address it. You ready? Because this is going to be deep, so follow me here. The thing about your blind spots, the thing about them is you can't see them. Selah. Hang on that for a minute while I drink here. You got it? You all right? Okay. If you can't see where you're weak and prone to fall, how are you going to keep yourself from falling? Once again, praise God for men and women who will know you in such a way that they're not afraid to walk up to you and go, "I'm nervous for you, man. I see this thing here. I'm nervous for you." I find that few people ever have friends like that. The kind that love you enough to confront you. And then he talks about this keeping each other warm thing. This one's going to be hard. Let me try to explain this. In other parts of the world, there's this thing called winter. And what it is, now, trust me here, all right? Because I know some of you are like, come on. It's like the unicorn or the Oompa Loompa, all right? But trust me here. In other parts of the world, there's this thing called winter. And what happens here, follow me, is that things go from being hot to mild to, now follow this, cold. And cold is what happens when you open your freezer or it's ice. Think ice. Think the air is like ice, okay? Are you with me? And winter is marked by death and hibernation and the cold. Like if you've ever lived in places with a real winter, like my family and I, we lived in Michigan for 2 years, way north in Michigan, Sault Ste. Marie, and literally for 3-4 months of the time, you're stuck inside. And man, that plays games with you, man. It does. It plays games with you. I mean, but bless my mom's heart, little 9-year-old Matt Chandler freaking stuck inside for 4 months, catching stuff on fire, and it was a tough deal for her. The text says, when winter comes for you, and when you look at me, let me try to be honest with you, and it is coming for you. When it gets here, no matter how cold, being truly known by others will keep you warm. And then the last thing he said is that if there's two of us, we'll be able to stand if somebody tries to attack us. He basically says there's safety in numbers. There's safety in numbers. Okay, so I have this question. And here is the question. I mean, I think we all know this. I mean, I think the majority of us in here got some church background. And I mean, I think we know that. I don't think this is new stuff here. I don't think I'm unpacking anything for you today that a lot of you are hearing for the first time. I think the majority of people know this. We've been called as believers in Jesus to do life together, to walk deeply together, to know one another, to confess our sins to one another, challenge one another, grow one another. I mean, we've been called to do this. The question that I had as I read through this is not, is this a reality that's been taught? Because I think it's a reality that's been beat to death. The question is, why do so few of us have relationships like this? We all know we should. But why do so many of us not have these kind of relationships? Why do so many of us find it so difficult to walk in these kind of deep, spiritual, life-giving fellowship with other believers? Why is it so difficult? Well, he's already answered it. He's already given you, there's at least, I mean, he's going to name four things. I think there's tons of things, but he's going to name four things in this text that absolutely derail any chance you have for deep, real, meaningful relationship. Let me show them to you. Let me show them to you. Look back in verse 4 again. Verse 4 is one of the first enemies of real community and the kind of community that would sustain when sorrow, pain, and hurt come along. Then I saw all the toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. Okay, let me ask a question, and I know the answer to it. The answer is no way, Matt. But here's the question. Have you ever found yourself at some quiet, deep place celebrating someone else's failures? No, I mean, I haven't either. I've read some stuff that some people at times, like, have you ever had that guy in your crew or that person that's kind of around you, that kind of stumble and fell, and there was this weird part of you that was okay with that? How about this? Has someone ever got on your nerves because of the good that's happened to them? I don't like them, man. I don't like, why not? I don't know. You just all pretty and good. And I don't know. I don't like it. Jealousy will always derail your chances of deep relationship. Because if you believe you deserve what God chooses to give others, then the thing Christ calls us to, and here's what he calls us to. Like, Christ calls you and I to know each other in such a way. Now, we can't all know each other this, but to have the kind of relationships that when good things happen to you, I rejoice. Like, when good things happen to you, that gives me life, that encourages me. And when bad things happen to you, I grieve with you. Now, do you see that the antithesis of that, the exact opposite of that, would be for me to rejoice in your grief? And for me to find sorrow in your good. If you're not willing to address the wickedness of your own heart, community will always derail on you. Won't happen. You'll only be able to get to a certain level because you'll have to pretend. You'll have to pretend that you're happy, that they got the promotion. You'll have to pretend that you're wounded, that they finally blew it. And once that gets in the game, man, you're playing, you're wearing the mask, you're pretending, and pretending is this really devastating thing that can happen to God's people. It makes us odd and peculiar and weird. It makes us think we have to have an answer for everything. Jealousy, it'll kill you. But here's the other thing, man. Here's the other thing that'll get you. The second thing that'll get you is just in the next verse. Look at it. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Jealousy absolutely will kill community. Let me tell you another thing that will. You ready for this one? Laziness. Laziness. I asked permission from my wife, and if you think that sounds weird, you're not married, to share this. But I had this real idealistic idea of what marriage would be and what it is and what. And like, my idea was that I could be enough for my wife. Like, I could romance her enough. I could care for her enough. I could say the right things. I could be understanding. And even if I didn't understand, I could really be like, yum. Yes, yes, all right. And I could be attentive and gentle and creative. And I could do all of that and be enough for her. And that's why the first 2 years of my marriage, I felt so helpless at times. Because I'm not enough. I'm not.
And no matter how creative I get or how sweet I can be or how gentle I am or how encouraging I am or whatever, it doesn't matter. I'm not enough because the hole in her is eternal and I am not. And I had to watch her wrestle through some things and be completely powerless to help her at all. To help her at all. Why am I telling you this? Here's why I'm telling you this. Intimacy requires work. Do I have married people in here? Maybe four of you? Yeah. It's always a young crowd, man. All right. Intimacy requires effort. No one, listen to me, no one stumbles into it. No one trips over the Bible and, oh, look at this, I'm known and fully know. It has to be worked for, fought for, wrestled over, and paid for. Lazy people never know true community. Can I tell you why? Because they're life-sucking human beings that require other people to feed them. And eventually, people will get tired of feeding them and they will leave them all by themselves to feed off their own feces until they die. And that's what Solomon just said. That the man who folds his arms ends up eating himself. Yeah. Laziness. So let me chat with you. If you're a college student in particular, the thing about college students is that because of this place they are, they're always kind of looking to the future. When I graduate, when I meet Mr. Wright, he's not out there. Don't want to kill you, but he's not. We're all weirdo freaks. But the, you know, when I graduate, when I get out, when I get a job, when I, and you're so future-minded. You're so future-minded that you never plug in, you never take the steps to get connected, and you never start this battle. You never start this battle, which actually leads us right into the next great enemy of real, genuine community. All right, jealousy, laziness. Now, look at this next one. Look at verse 6. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. He's saying this. So jealousy, it can definitely cost us genuine community. And laziness, it can definitely cost us genuine community. You know what else can? Dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. All right, here's why. If you're always in the future, you're never where? Here. You're never where you are. So if your head is always, when this happens, when I get this done, when this occurs, when this stops, when this quits being an issue, when this starts, I can't wait till I get, when I graduate, when I finally get that promotion, when I get, if your head is always in tomorrow, you never are where you are. And so you're missing out on all the beautiful realities of today at the expense of tomorrow. And the problem with tomorrow is it's always there. So you'll always be dreaming about what could be instead of living in what you are in. And you miss these really subtle beauties. And people who are immensely dissatisfied, let me be really honest with you, suck the life out of other people because they look around and try to find the reason that they're dissatisfied. And they tend to place a lot of blame on other people for their dissatisfaction. That's pretty devastating, huh? I got a son, and I prayed him in. I was like, please give me a son. I'm the last Chandler, you know? The name dies if you don't give me a son. And for a while there, I thought God was like, that's the plan. Weeding you fools out. And I'm pretty pumped about it, man. Being the daddy of a daughter is kind of this really cool, it's just, I can't explain it to you, but, you know, at some point I want to wrestle and quit dressing up like a fairy. And I just need to talk tonight. If you just let me talk a little bit, all right? And I just need some blue. All right, I need to step a little bit away from the pink. I just need a little blue in my life, all right? I'm just going to confess it. I'm just throwing it out there. And I can't wait for him to get a little older. I can't wait to throw the rock with him. We've got a little basketball thing at my house, and I'm just set him down out there where we dribble and bounce it off him a couple times. And we, you know, I just can't wait for that. And listen, if he didn't want to do that, that's great. Then we'll paint or sew or whatever, man. I mean, I don't care. I'm not that guy. I'm not the guy that's like, you're going to do it. I the tiger. We got to push ups. Like 2.5. All right. Freaking putting him in select camps and stuff like that. Dad, you got to let it go, man. All right. Your day's over. All right. It's all right. All right. Get your kid off the creatine. He's 7. All right. And so, I don't care. If he wants to act, let's act, man. You want to quilt? Freaking quilt a mean, manly blanket, all right? We'll do it. Let's go, all right? But I'm ready for that. I'm excited about that. But you know what? There's all these really beautiful things right now. 9 months old. There's all these really beautiful things right now. There's these smells that are going to go away. There is. And I'm not talking bad smells. There's these really cool baby smells, like when you get them out of the bath, they have this distinct smell. And with my first, we were always like, we can't wait till she walks, we can't wait till she crawls, we can't wait till she talks, we can't wait. We have never done that with Reed. We're just kind of going, oh, slow down, and we're just trying to drink deeply right now. God, I hurt so badly for some of you who are so stuck on some better day tomorrow that you don't realize that Jesus has been unbelievably good to you now, even if you're in the middle of sorrow. Dissatisfaction can be a killer. And then the fourth great enemy of community, according to Solomon, is in verse 7. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? You want to know what the fourth enemy is? You ready? Work. Work. Work is the enemy of genuine community. I know a lot of you are like, no problem, man. No, this applied a lot more to the earlier services than to this one. Like, what are you talking? Work 3.5 hours a week, man. I'm fine. Work on campus. It's great. A lady at the church sent me an article from the Wall Street Journal. I think it was in the paper a couple weeks ago. And the article was these guys from the Wall Street Journal trying to figure out who the happiest people in America are. And their conclusion was that the people who are happiest are not people who have spent time and energy and money acquiring things, because that thing loses its luster after a while. And this goes back to envy being the thing that drives us. Like when you buy the 2005 model and everybody's like, ooh, what model? Oh, that's the 2005. Yeah, oh, seat warmers. But then by the end of 2005, the 2008 model comes out. I don't really quite understand the car system and how it works, but I just know that there's years out that haven't been yet. So it's kind of this weird omnipresent car thing happened. But the 2008 comes out, and then as soon as the 2008 comes out, some guy in your neighborhood's got it, and the neighbors don't care about your car because new car's got an ejection seat and some kind of ride runs off of garbage, and you know your car is obsolete. So now all of a sudden the joy you were getting out of being envied has disappeared because someone else has taken the throne of the envy, and now you're obsolete, which forces you to work harder to get another car. But anyway, they're saying that the happiest people aren't people who spend money on acquiring, but people who spent their time, energy, and money on increasing their relational capacity. They said that people who are happiest aren't the people who buy the real nice car, but the people who buy less of a car than they need and then take the rest of their money and go to Europe with friends. Okay, that doesn't resonate. Let's try this one. And go to San Antonio with some buddies. Is that more realistic for us in this one? All right. The 11 o'clock was like, yes, France. All right. And you guys are like, Europe. All right. So go to downtown and eat at a nice restaurant with buddies. Yeah. That's who's happiest. You know who's happiest? Now, are you following me? Because something very miraculous just happened. The Wall Street Journal just agreed with Scripture. Who's happiest? Those who don't chase after the wind. All right, guys, can I was a college minister for 10 years. Let me tell you a little something I learned. I never met a little girl who hated her dad because she was driving a 1972 Datsun Maxima that was primered on the left side and backfired through school zones. Never met her. Never came into my office and went, "My dad hates me." Why? Did you see the car he got me? That's a Datsun, man. I don't even make Datsuns anymore. Never met her. But just to be really honest and put some gravity back into tonight, I met way too many young girls who had $40,000 cars and a really skewed understanding of their own value. So for future daddies, she don't need designer jeans. Not as much as she just needs to be rejoiced in. Maybe working 90 hours a week to get your family trinkets can backfire on you. And maybe you've got no choice. I don't know. I've been convicted. I'm a workaholic myself. So is the majority of my staff. It's one of the things I value. But I think we better be wrestling with this. So these are the big enemies of community. So what do we do? What do we do, right? I mean, these are all ambiguous things. So what do we do to address these? How do we overcome this? How do we get these kind of relationships? Because let's try to talk about where we find ourselves as a church. I want you to try to get this in your head with me tonight, all right? A little over three and a half years ago, there were 168 people here. Last weekend on campus, counting children, there were 3,900 people here. Across five, soon to be six services. And so what happens when that kind of thing occurs is that there's this deep longing to belong and to connect and find your rhythm in and walk in this stuff. But it feels monumental. And so what ends up happening is you sit in here week after week and you kind of see community happening in these different pockets and you want it, but you don't know how to get into it. You're like, somebody teach me the secret handshake or the code or the cloak I'm supposed to wear to get into this thing because I so desperately want in and I'm finding very difficult to get in. And the truth is we don't have any of that. I think a handshake would be cool. You think of one up, email it to me, we'll vote on it, all right? So what do you do in a place like the Village that's blown and gone and it's just, I mean, you come here every week and not see the same people. How do you do this? How do you have this kind of community that Solomon's talking about, the kind that can save you from falling into sin, the kind that can sustain you when winter gets here? How do you have those kind of relationships in a place like this? Well, let me be really clear about what I'm about to say. All I can do tonight is point you in a direction. There is nothing I can say to you tonight that brings this about by Thursday. There's no magic spell I can cast, no series of actions that if you follow them, this will occur quickly. All I can do, and trust me, it's very frustrating for me. All I can do is point in a direction and say, if you'll start walking this way, it'll happen one day. Well, how far is it down that road? Oh, God, I don't know. For some of you, 2 weeks. Others of you, a decade. How do I know which one I am? We'll find out in a decade. So here's what we did. We just got together and we were like, how do we do this? I mean, we just got so many people here who are just so burning and wanting to be connected, but they just don't know how to do it. So what can we do? Well, let's just do that. Let's say this is your first time tonight. Let's say you're a guest here and everything we've done tonight has been offensive to you. Like Bleeker offended you, music was too loud, you think I play around too much, it's just not the place for you. Awesome. Because you know now that we're not the place that you should plug in. And that's great news tonight. I'm not lamenting. I'm going, praise Christ. Some other church in this area is going to get a great young man, great young woman. I mean, there's one kingdom, man. Just works itself out in all these different locations. Praise Christ. Go. Find your home and get there. But some of you, you know, this thing's resonating, you know? Like these parts of your heart that haven't been breathing or beating, all of a sudden they're breathing and they're like, God, what's that smell? And for whatever reason, whatever we're doing here, the Spirit's resonating in your heart. You're going, what do they believe? How does this work? What do you? Then on your way out tonight, there's this little black table on the other side of that wall. Swing to it and go, hey, I'm a guest tonight. Or, I've only been here a couple of times. And they'll just give you some junk, man. They'll give you a little magazine that we do that you can read through and find out what we believe theologically, how we're wired, why we don't do certain things, why we do certain things. I think they'll give you a CD of one of my sermons that's just me trying to go, this is what I want us to be so badly. They'll just give you some information. You can go and you can pray and you can look over and you can read over it and you go, okay, this is the place. Or you can go, and then you can go look some other places. That's awesome. Or maybe tonight, and here's who I wanted to address more than anybody else. Maybe not, you've been coming here for a while and you just resonate with this place and you love this place so much, but you find being connected here to feel impossible. And you want these kind of relationships, but you just don't know how to get them and you don't know what to do and how to. Well, here's what you can do. Two things tonight. One is my preference, okay? In your bulletin, we put this little piece of paper. I think it says looking for community or something like that on it. What does it actually say? Thirsting for community. I like that. And here's your options with this. Here's your options. You ready? You can fill it out and dump it in what we call the joy boxes here. Joy boxes here. And somebody will call you or send you something. Or, I don't know if you know this or not, because lay people do the announcements here. And whether you know it or not, you're kind of a terrifying crowd. Now, I'm not scared of you. But sometimes people who get up here don't get in front of crowds a lot. Man, they're just terrified. So they give the announcements real quick or something. Or they look like they're about to black out and a lot. All right. You guys, welcome to the night. And you know, it's just kind of, they freak out a little bit, all right? And I'm saying the person did tonight, I didn't see, but sometimes that happens. But I don't know if you know this, but directly across the parking lot, there's this illegal portable building that we own, and don't tell the city. And after every service, that place opens up, and it's called Servant Central, and it's staffed with people from the church who can tell you everything that's going on here in these places you can connect, whether it's home groups or women's Bible studies or international missions or local missions. There's all these places you can connect with other people here to try to sync up with those people. I mean, it doesn't just have to be a Bible study. I mean, they go out, there's, I mean, just thousands of day laborers down on Business 121, and we go out there twice a week and we cook them burritos and give it out for free, and you work on your Spanish. It's this really beautiful place where we just give back, and there's just all these places to connect, and they can tell you about them. They can answer your questions about us. Honestly, they know this place better than I do. I can't tell you how often now, because we're this, the complexity that we are, that people are like, when does this group meet? I was like, we have that group? That is awesome, all right? I don't know. Let's ask Paul Mathis, all right? I mean, I don't know when they meet. Let's find out. And you've got all these. Okay, so maybe going over to a small illegal building is more than you can do. Maybe that's more than you can do tonight. Well, in the foyer, there's another table set up with all our home group information on it. Maybe you just grab one of those sheets and look over it and roll the dice and show up at a group this week. On the other side, I think there's women's Bible studies that are rolling out in the fall. I mean, I think there's like, honestly, 15 or 16 of them, different Bible studies going on at different times and different locations all over the Metroplex. Maybe you sign up for one of those. We've got Celebrate Recovery on Thursday night. We partner with other businesses, other churches, where you can serve, where you can get connected, where you can meet other believers in Christ. Now look right at me. I wish I could stand up here for those of you who are going, man, I've done this before and I've been hurt, Chandler. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that you won't get hurt. I can't promise you that. You know, never underestimate the dumbness of large groups of people. Look at me. I can't guarantee your safety. I can tell you that we're not afraid here to handle public sin. And nobody keeps a voice long around here who would use it to beat up people. And I will tell you from my own mouth that this is a place where it's okay for you to not be okay. But there's 4,000 people here. I know 250, 300 of them. But I can tell you, the reward far outweighs the risk. And you know the worst part of being a preacher? It's not the kind of constant emails you get, you know, of, I find you offensive. I find you offensive, all right? It's not that constant stuff. You bother me, all right? I just always want to paste it right back to them, you know? Just change three words and send it back. I've got issues, all right? If you come here more, you'll see them all the time. I find them difficult to hide. You want to know the most difficult part? Because for me, coming from where I've been to where I find my heart and my marriage and my family and my soul, although we have had a lot of valleys and a lot of tears, all I can do is point you down the road. Look at me. Knowing very well that the majority of you will do nothing. But in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, I do what I do for those who will hear. And so to those who will hear tonight, take a step. I haven't blown smoke at you. I hadn't said it was easy or quick. I just said it was worth it. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for these men and women and the chance to come together and open up your Bible and wonder about you. And I know some of us this resonates more than others because the things that Solomon experienced and felt, they're not just ideas to us, but they're our life experience. And we do know sorrow and we do know sin that haunts us and we do know frustration. We do know being wounded by people and we know these things and we know them deeply. And so I pray that you would help us take a step. I just so worry about us. So many of us think that this is church, when in reality, this is a service. This is not church. Church is what happens when mutual believers in Christ do life together. And I think there's just such confusion over that, that there are people who think that attendance at a service means that they're a part of church, and it's just not the reality of Scripture, nor what you call us to be. And so I'm asking for your help, Father. Help us walk together. Help us do life together, because the reality is some of us are in the middle of winter right now, and for others of us, it's fall. And winter's coming quick, and pray that you give us courage. Courage to take a step, whether that step be walking immediately over to Serve at Central or just dropping a thing in a box or showing up at a home group this week or to celebrate recovery for the first time, or help us take a step. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Hey, I love you. Have a good week, okay? Enjoy class. 'Cause I'm out.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.